whole creation thing was about, so he could say things to men. And we see that in he's done with his creation, and in Genesis 1:28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Notice the very first things God said to them was, take this life I've given you and let it flourish. let it, you know, overflow in this whole world. Take dominion. God's given that. That's the very first thing he said to man. He didn't come with a bunch of rules. He did, you know, tell Adam to tend to the garden. So certainly, you know, God's given us commands and all that. But his original thing is just, take this life I've given you and run with it. You know, and just overcome and overcome this world and take dominion over it all. Then we don't go very far. We only get to the third chapter of Genesis, and then God talks to man again. And then it says in Genesis 3:9 and 10, "Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, Where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." I kind of feel bad for God here. Created all of this wonderful creation and created man. Didn't get very far, and he already lost his connection with man. Man failed him, and God already had to come and call on him. And Adam's not there, and Eve's not there to commune and talk with God. That'd be a bummer to get married and then find out that your wife or your husband is never going to talk to you. It'd be a bummer, eh? You'd like be rethinking this. Why did I even do this? You know? Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said," and this is so wonderful, "he called Moses his name, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here I am." So God's continuing to talk to man. He continues to desire a relationship with man. And he got a Moses to respond to it. We know before that Abraham did, and we know others in the Bible, but Moses responded to God calling him. Then we go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. First Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Notice where Moses hung around was the mountain of God. He was attracted to the fire of God. Here the boy Samuel, where is he found? He's found in the temple ministering to the Lord. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Don't ever let the word of the Lord be so rare that you decide you don't need to hear it either. Maybe it'd be rare for other people, but it can be real and alive in your life. And there was no widespread revelation. Aren't you grateful for revelation? Aren't you grateful when you walk into revelation of knowledge of God? I don't know if there's anything better than that. "And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. But you can bet the Lord wanted to reveal his word and his voice, his presence to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Well, I'm glad three strikes and you're out doesn't apply here. Huh? Praise God. Because it took the fourth time for him to be at least told by Eli that the Lord's calling him. Verse 10, Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for your servant hears. That's what I call this, name this sermon this morning, Speak, for your servant hears. You know, God has talked to man ever since he created them. God has never ceased to communicate with man, or at least has always wanted to. Some he's had success in communicating with. Some have just been ornery and stubborn. And the world, obviously, they don't want to listen to God. They're not interested in God. It's a shame when he saves us that he wants to talk with us and have us talk to him. And most of the time his voice isn't heard. And most of the time it's not heard because people aren't really listening, don't really want to hear from God himself. John 8:26 says, I have many things to say and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. So the voice of God is always going out there, even to the world. But for the most part, nobody hears it. We want his people to hear his voice. It's so important that you and I hear his voice. God saved you so he could have this relationship with you and talk with you. And this is one thing, if you're a religious person, you're kind of a shallow, uncommitted Christian, that's kind of far from the mind, and it's even far from your interest, that you can actually have one-on-one dialogue with the Lord. That you can actually get to know his voice, and you can talk with him. And I've yet arrived where I could sit down and have a half-hour chat with him. But I wouldn't be surprised that that's in there somewhere in my future. Or if I would live maybe to be a million years old, or even 1,000 years old, maybe I would learn this art of being in the presence of God and talking with him. I'm happy to just be in his presence and not say much, just bask in it. And I'm happy for that. But maybe he wants us to go further than that and have this one-on-one conversation and talk with him about the things that he wants to talk about. You know, you're going to sit down and talk about how the Packer game went a little later. I don't think he's going to care too much about that. But you can talk about the kingdom of God and have a relation, a verbal, whether you hear him audibly or not, that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. I'm not denying that you could hear him audibly, because Paul did and others have heard his audible voice. There's some of you in here I've asked, have you ever heard the Lord speak audibly to you? Raise your hand. And a great number of you have put up your hand and said, I've heard God speak to me. Not somebody else's voice, but his voice. Because obviously he's speaking to you now, and you're hearing an audible voice of the Lord. At least that's what I believe. I'm going to be like Job this morning and stick to my integrity and my righteousness like he did, and be confident that the Lord is speaking through me. But it's a shame that so many Christians don't have a concept that God wants to talk to them. It just seems so far, and it just seems so unreal. It's like, you know, I mean, it's hard for just unredeemed people to understand that it isn't religion, it's a relationship with God that you can actually have this relationship. They can't comprehend it with this God that's so distant and far off, that could really care less about you, just wants to pound, you know, kick you in the hind end sometimes and pound some bumps on your head when you get out of line. And they view God like that. But certainly, why would they want to talk to such a person? But God is such a loving God. God is such a merciful God. And God provided everything we need that we can talk with God and he can talk with us. It's a privilege. It's an awesome privilege that every one of us can have. Well, certainly you, Pastor, I get you need to be able to talk with God. Well, you need to too. Amen? You need to too. And God wants you too. I'm no different than you. I have a position of authority and responsibility, maybe higher than you, but it doesn't make me any less a sheep. Doesn't make me any less a child of God, or I mean any more of a child of God. It doesn't make you any less. You know, God does speak to the world, and just as he did in the days of Adam and Eve and the days of Abraham and Moses and the early church, God still speaks to our generation. And all it takes is people that will hear his voice. And to hear his voice, you got to want to hear his voice. You have to believe that he will speak to you. You have to believe that he cares about you and wants to be involved in your life. He wants your life to be involved. That's a better way to put it. He wants your life to be involved in his life, in his will. Praise God. He didn't save us to come alongside of us. He saved us so we can come alongside of him. Amen. We're walking with him. We might think he's come alongside of me. Oh, no, you came alongside of him. Praise God. You're walking in his will. If you're going to do your own thing, he might be there to watch over you, but he's not there in agreement with you doing your own thing. He'll watch over your life, and he'll wait for you to fall down and not go, ha, 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 you got what you got. Come on. Okay, son, you ready to let me do start leading your life? Pick us up and get us back on the right path. So there are many voices today and many voices that influence men. Not necessarily talking verbal, but often they are verbal. But they're just even thoughts and impressions that come to our mind. Our thoughts are always going, aren't they? That's one of the hardest things. And it's like one of these ticker tape things or whatever it is on Wall Street when they show like the stock market and these things that, you know, in the old movies are just going and going and going. That's like our mind just processing all the time. So we have a lot of things going in our mind. And, you know, there's basically four sources besides God of voices out there that speak to you. And the more you're aware of that, the more you can identify that, the more you can say, I'm not listening to that voice. There's one voice we want to listen to. These four voices, I wouldn't say that this one, I guess you do want to listen to. This is from God. It's creation. You just got done experiencing that. Andrew was up at our cabin, him and his mom and dad, for the week up there in UP, and hiked 3.5 miles back to go bow hunting. And it was like, boy, you don't want to shoot a deer when you get back that far. It's like the fun to pretend you can get one, though. But it's just, it was a long walk, but oh, it was sure beautiful. And, you know, God, it says in Romans 1:20, for since the creation... Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the atheist can proclaim they're an atheist all they want, but technically there is no such thing as an atheist. All an atheist is a person that extremely lies to themselves. An atheist is a person that thinks if they can convince themselves there's no God, then somehow when they stand before him, God will say, oh, you didn't believe in me? Oh, that's you can come on in then, you know. And it's just not going to work that way, because God, creation alone, proclaims to the whole world that there is a God. Amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes I sit there. I'm going to even sit out in my little rocking chair outside by my back door, and there's this plant right there that we bought from Aldi's, and it's really a nice plant, John, for how cheap it was. Because we usually buy ours from him. Oh, the brother's offended. But his bees, they come and buzz around there, you know, and I just see him going and all these things. And then a hummingbird comes by, and it's just like incredible, God's majesty in his creation. And that's God speaking to us. And you know what he's saying? I am real, and I am big, and I am majestic, and I am awesome. I am everything. And you're nothing. No. But he is everything. And we're without excuse. Nobody will be able to, when they stand before him, say that I didn't know you existed. Creation speaks it. The best you can do is get yourself in some concrete jungle. Never look around. And just keep your eyes down and don't look at. But man, if you just, even out here in College Avenue, just take a little walk out and you just start seeing the woods and you see the clouds and the sky and it's just like, God is awesome. You know, I never got tired of that. Never, you know, there's a lot of things I get tired of. You know, the jet ski was fun when we bought it. Now it's a pain. Got to just take care of the stupid thing. Stick money in it. I wish we didn't even have it. But, you know, I never got tired of looking at God's creation. You're looking at God. You're looking at an element of God, an attribute of God. So it speaks to us. I'm here. I am real. And I want to catch your attention. That's what he's saying to us. Then there's a voice. Now it comes more of the evil voices, the world. And the world is probably one of the most powerful influences on us, speaks to us every day. The world, you got to remember this. This is so important. You absolutely have to remember this. The world is an enemy of God. James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, that's what we're called. If we love the world, that means we're betraying the one we're married to. The one we committed our life to, we're betraying him. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And that's why I've been so adamant, maybe out of line at times, about don't bring that stuff into the church. You know, that has some kind of worldly influence. Because it's a start. It's a foot in the door of bringing some of the world into the church and the very thing that will make us an enemy of God if we start embracing it. And if we even want to be, it just says, he who wants to be a friend. Maybe you didn't even become the friend of the world. But if there's a desire to want to be a friend of the world, that is a dangerous thing. And that world is always speaking to you, and that world wants to be your friend. Okay? The world is so enticing in many ways. Most people embrace the world thinking they will find their fulfillment in it. There's always something out there dangling before you. Maybe you don't like this. Maybe you don't like that crowd. But this crowd you like, this thing you like, and you can run with it. And it there's like an unspoken promise to you that this is going to be fulfilling in your life. And it's always a dead end. I've done many things in my life that I thought were fulfilling, but yet why was I always looking for something else? Always trying this, trying that, doing all kinds of adventure, trying all kinds of things, but I never settled down until I found the one that gave me the peace and gave me the joy that I was looking for, gave me the fulfillment and the contentment that I was looking for. Didn't even know that I wasn't content until I found contentment. Amen. The world has its gauge of what success is, has their gauge of what happiness is in your life, and that is all what you hear on TV, you hear on the radio, it's what their books teach you. And if you give yourself over to these things, they will start enticing you to become a friend of the world, and when you become a friend of the world, then you've made yourself an enemy of God, and you've given into the voice of the world. And then from that moment on, the world will tell you what to do and how to live your life. Aren't you glad he set you free from the world? Marvel not, church, if the world hates you. You know why they hate you? Because you won't listen to them anymore. Praise God. I got set free from listening to the world. You got set free from the world telling you, well, this is what you got to do if you want to be happy. This is what you got to do if you want to find contentment and satisfaction. There's another voice. It's Satan himself. We know he spoke very quickly in the garden there and got Eve to believe him. He deceived her. But Ephesians 2:2 says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works. Hear that? The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Just as you and I are preachers of the gospel for Jesus Christ, you and I are evangelists for the kingdom of God. Sons of disobedience are the evangelists for the kingdom of hell. They go out also and proclaim their filth and their rot. They go out there and dangle their things before you, their promises, empty promises, because he's the father of lies. He can never promise you anything that he can keep other than, I suppose, he could promise you hell if you follow him. That's about the only thing he could promise you. But the devil, he wants you to view sin as glamorous. Such a trap at times. He tells you that if you want to get ahead, that you have to compromise. I've hated when I've talked to other Christian businesses and then they kind of like leaning towards something compromising. They go, well, you know, this is business now. It's like, oh, that changes it then. Just tell God, you know, well, I can do this thing that lacks integrity and this thing that's cheating because this is business. No. You do your business as a Christian would, as Jesus would. After all, he was a carpenter. He had to do, you know, he had to, maybe he was a little bit of a businessman. I don't know. He made things for people. I wonder if he, like, if there was like a blemish in that wood, if like, I got to make a new one. You know, if he expected everything to be perfect. Thought about that at times. He probably just gave him a discount. Here, I'll knock a dime off. But you know what? This is just because something's business doesn't mean that you don't handle it with integrity. Doesn't mean that you're honest. And, you know, and with the world, you know, contractors used to tell me, oh, you got to do money under the table. Means that you don't claim it on your taxes. Pocket that $100 in your, or, you know, some guys would say, I'd say, well, I want $1,200 to do this job. And they go, well, what if I give you cash? You know what they're saying? I'll give you, if I give you cash, you don't claim it. And then you give me a little bit off because you're going to save in taxes. So they go, I go, $1,200. They go, well, what if I give you cash? $1,200. I says, I'm going to claim it anyway, you give it to cash or not. So anyway, being business doesn't change anything. But he tells you, you know what else the devil tells you? Your sin isn't so bad. You know why? Because you're not like so-and-so. You know, and you're not like Jeffrey Dahmer. A lot of us remember, you're not like Adolf Hitler. You're not like your next-door neighbor who's coming home drunk and, you know, 3 a.m. with some buddy that ain't his wife or her husband. I'm not like them, so therefore, you're pretty good. God's going to let you in. That's what the devil likes to tell us. He likes to tell you this one. You're okay because God understands. If people would understand you, if they were in your shoes, they would get why you sin and do what you do, because, you know, you can't help it. The devil made you do it. Flip Wilson, the saint Flip Wilson, made famous. That's before many of your time. But anyways, he tells you that God's not that serious about it. So Satan, he's working in people. He's working in your mind. And then you have your own thoughts. And our own thoughts are the most influential in our life. We're hearing them all day long. Praise God if your thoughts are controlled by the Lord. Praise God if every thought is taken captive to the obedience of Christ, that you get the thoughts of God speaking to you. But the thoughts of the world and the thoughts of the devil, they're going through your mind. It's a self voice. And the best way to identify the self voice is the self-voice is always about yourself. What's best for you, for little old you, what pleases you. And That voice that we hear all the time may not always be wrong, but it's not God's voice always. And you can identify it again when it's about you and leaves others out of the picture, leaves God out of the picture. Luke 12, 17 through 19 says, "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall," listen to this, I'll accent it, "what shall I do?" He's thinking about himself. "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods." It doesn't sound like there's any place for you and I in here, does it? It's I and my. Verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." We know how that goes. Little does he know that his soul will be required of him that day. But our thoughts that are evil, our thoughts that are not of the Lord, are the I thoughts and the my thoughts. It's all centered about my little life, my little world, and that's what they think of, that's what they are. Those we need to repent of and get the thoughts of God, the thoughts towards others. Just like your heart can be warm, you see your children doing something cute and sweet, and you know how that just comes out, that love for them and an affection for them. That can also happen in our minds, where our minds go on to things of God. This is possible to happen. I'm not saying I've arrived at this place, but it is the place I'm going to. Amen. So how does God speak to us? We know, as I said earlier, he speaks to all of the world by creation to let them know, yeah, he's here, he's real, and he's big. But then he speaks to people, and especially us, through our conscience. Romans 2, 14 and 15 says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." I'm not getting to, you know, understanding the whole depth of this scripture, but I'm just looking at it more of a simple aspect here. At verse 15, "who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them." So what Paul is saying here, Gentiles who don't pay attention to the law, they have a conviction in their heart towards right and wrong. And according to their conviction, they either excuse themselves or they accuse themselves. Every one of us, you know what it's like to have a guilty conscience. We all have a conscience. Before I was a Christian, I hated my guilty conscience. And my conscience always told me often, it never ever told me I was doing anything right. I don't think it would ease up a little bit when I'd go to confession. "And bless me, Father, for I've sinned." My last confession was one time I said like a half a year ago and he scolded me, whatever. But then I'd walk out and my conscience would leave me alone for a couple hours. And then all of a sudden it would come raging back again. I'm a guilty man. But that conscience actually was given to us by God. It got warped by man, but it was given to have an inner witness and an inner conviction of the righteousness of God. We've come to understand we can't fulfill that righteousness without him. We have to be born again to receive his righteousness and his power that we can walk in righteousness. And that conscience will still work, but now it's getting fine-tuned to the will of God and the mind of God and the word of God. Our conscience was intended to lead us to do right. But our conscience, when we weren't saved, could not be relieved because we didn't have the ability to do right. Because if you did something good, to your neighbor, it wasn't very long and your conscience said, well, you got to do something again. You got to do something again. You got to do something bigger. And your conscience would never, ever let you go. It just wanted to bring you down. But God gave you that conscience to reveal the law to you and the righteousness of God. And now he can take that conscience of yours and use it for the glory of God. That conscience is still at work in me. When I sin, my conscience still tells me, and through the Spirit working in my conscience, that I've offended God or I've offended my brother or sister. My conscience clues me in. I repent and get right, and the guilt is gone. My conscience is purified. Our conscience is also, is always, before we're saved, is very much shaped by the people around us, our family environment. If you grew up in a family that was very religious, your conscience would be very religious and make you do a lot of religious things. If you're in a very immoral family, like you grew up in the mafia, it'd be nothing for you to go kill somebody. Your conscience wouldn't be, you might have some conscience on it, but it wouldn't be powerful because you just grew up and your conscience was kind of downplayed and warped. But when we give our life to the Lord, our conscience comes in tune with God. I hope I'm not losing you in all of this. But you know, we need God to fine-tune our conscience, because sometimes our conscience can even be wrong. And I'll give you an example of that in my own life, where you get real busy and you're like, you just know it's right. You know what? I need to just sit down and do nothing. I just need to take a break. Take a half hour break or something and just rest and get refreshed. And in the instant I do that, my conscience comes and says, you know what? You need to be doing something. So you know what I do then? I go, yeah, but I've already had this conversation with God, conscience. And I know what I'm doing is right. And you know what? I'm not going to listen to you. But I'll tell you what, make sure if you don't listen to your conscience that you know what is right. You know, because your conscience is there to always tip you off when you're wrong. But you know what? We want to fine-tune this conscience to just come into the mind of God. Amen. We can have a weak conscience as well. If you have a weak conscience, you want your conscience to go strong and be right before the Lord. The Spirit and the Word, they are the ones that have the authority over your conscience. You know, I think I've used this example before, Brother Doug and Carla, how when you first started coming to our church, remember you were going to the Catholic Church a little bit? Your conscience was telling you you needed to do that. You couldn't quite break. Your conscience is weak, but you know what? Your conscience got strong. Amen? And you no longer have to tell it. You got to the point where you told your conscience, you know what? I don't need to go there. In fact, I shouldn't go there. That's what happened, and your conscience got developed by the Spirit of God in your life. So the Spirit and the Word of God have the final authority over even our own conscience. The next thing that, and this is main way God speaks to us, is through his word. I love the seven letters in the Revelation. They all end, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. We close our ear to the word of God. You're closing your ear to most of the voice of God in your life. That is the way he speaks with us, to us. Here's where a lot of people stop, though. Because we're talking about going on to have a relationship with the Lord where we talk to one another. See, God's written word is our manual for right living. God's written word teaches us the attributes of God. And God's word is his general will for our life. God's word is an example of what happens if you do right. It's also an example of what you do wrong. So his word is very instrumental in our life. So I'm not downplaying the word of God. I want us to graduate to a further place of a personal, intimate communication with God. When he speaks specifically to you, and wants his will done in your life. Again, I've used this example before. There's nowhere in the Bible I ever read, Terry Fisher, you are to be a pastor. Nowhere have I ever read it. Where did I get that from? Certainly, I read the callings in there. Certainly, I read some are called, but unless I hear from him, I'm not one of them. But I've heard from him. He spoke to me, and I answered. That's a specific will for my life. And this is where, and I don't think this is as much of a problem maybe here, but I can see across Christianity, this idea of a further and a deeper relationship with God and communication for what is his will for you. You know, we can be content. Well, I know what his will is for my life, and it is 90% of God's will for your life is the word of God. But we can't be content with that. Lord, I want to take this further. I want to walk deeper. I want to know that I'm walking in the specific thing you have for me in my life. It's in there in the Bible. He just needs to highlight it for you. When you next time you read, he'll maybe highlight what he wants you to do. That'd be awesome, right? But you know what? He actually will speak that to you. Amen. If you open up your ears. He who has an ear, let him hear. The Spirit says, not just to the churches, but what he says to you. God speaks in our heart, and he speaks to our spirit. And he said it very clearly in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. Praise God. One thing about God's voice, it's been loud at times. And even Jesus himself got a loud. One time he walked into the temple and he says, he cried, if any of you thirst, come after me. If any of you thirst, then I will give you waters flowing out of your belly. It says he went into church and he cried that out. But often the voice of God in our lives is still and it's small and it's soft. 1 Kings 19, 11 and 12. In fact, if it gets loud, maybe it's because you're not listening. Didn't you hear me, son? Do I need to say it louder? Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, this is a lot of commotion here, a lot of activity going on. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord, and we know he is a consuming fire. He is all of that. He can make quake the earth in an instant, you know. He can have the wind of the Spirit blow, no doubt. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And I like to say he still talks in a small voice to the church. That's why we have to listen. Amen. The word still in the Greek means quiet. So he speaks quietly to us. And small means crushed, small or thin. So it gives the impression of a humble. And, you know, he's meek and lowly. And for us to receive from the meek and lowly, we have to have the same humble, lowly attitude that Jesus had. Then he comes through loud and clear. Praise God. We don't have to, can you hear me now? Or however that commercial went. So to be still, again, you have to shut out these voices of the world, of the commotion of the world. How often do we say that and pray that on Tuesday nights when we come for prayer, that to just put away the cares of the day? You can come in here, you know, and maybe you had a bad day at work and there's something on your mind, or maybe you had an argument at home. Maybe one of your kids did something in school is troubling you, or something, different things, you know. Maybe somebody's treated you wrong, all of these different things. And you come in here and you want to come and you want to pray for these things, but they bog you down. And it's so nice to just come and let go. You know what? They'll be there when you get done. When we get done praying at 8 or 8:05 or 8:10, whatever, it'll be right there if you want to bring it back on. But to just let go of the things. Put it in the hands of God and trust God. And just be still before him. That's how you're going to hear this still small voice. Shut out the world and the commotion of the world. And then the small voice, again, it's crushed. It's not loud. It's not rude. It's not overbearing. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. But to me, that sounds like something very simple. He didn't say, climb over the wall and run through the valley and swim through the lake and get to me. He just said, come unto me. And I picture him saying it. I just see people just coming up, just gathering around, just glad to be with him. I don't see anything hard and difficult about that. Just come. He says, if any man will come after me. So he's always inviting us to come and be with him. I've told you this story before of after the Iron Curtain went down in Russia. I guess this is a true story. There was several men applying for a job and with the Russian government or something like that. And they're all in a room. And one by one, they would go in the door. It would be their turn to do a little interview to get this position. It was only one person was going to be hired. So each man taking their turn going in there and all they're out there waiting. Pretty soon they start getting in an argument with one another, arguing like who should get the job, who's better trained, and maybe who needs the job more. And they're going through that. And there was one man there. He wasn't getting involved in it. He was just to himself. All of a sudden, he got up and he walked into that door. They're looking at him. He walked in. He walks out and goes, I got the job. They go, how did you get the job? You don't deserve it. And he goes, well, while you were arguing, I heard over the loudspeaker a Morse code tapping. If you want this job, come in and get it. Obviously they're looking for someone that knew Morse code maybe, but he heard that and he went in. And the point of that whole story is the one that was quiet, the one that wasn't always so worried about himself and thinking how others are, he stilled all of that. He didn't get involved in it. And he heard that, come and get the job. Maybe God's right now wanting to speak to us. Amen. Praise God. If you want to, learning to hear God's voice, here's a few things. You need to spend time with him, obviously. If you're just going to be all caught up and running to and fro, and I mean, even in this world, if you don't stop to talk to people, you're not going to have any friends. You probably won't remain married very long. And whatever, you won't stay in a job long. But you got to spend time with the Lord. You need to be in prayer. But don't forget that prayer is more than a prayer list. And I tell you this often, it's being in fellowship with God, being in his presence, just being there and enjoying him. That is prayer as well. And I think actually often it's the more effective prayer, because by the time you get done doing that, God's going to hear you. You can come to him with the needs, because you're not just coming to him to get something. You're coming to love him, hear from him. And then just like how I get, like when my kids butter me up, I'm more willing to give. So I don't know if that, maybe that works with God like that. I don't know. I'm going to treat you downstairs. I'm going to treat all of you. You're invited to lunch downstairs. Samuel, he grew up in the temple, but he did not recognize God's voice, for he confused God's voice with Eli's. He heard God's voice, but he confused it with Eli's just for a while. But being in that temple represents to us he is in the place where he could hear God's voice, Of course, in the New Testament times, now that temple's here, and our altar is wherever you want to make it to be. It can be in your bedroom. It can be in your office. It can be in your kitchen. It can be in your garage. It can be under the oak tree if you have an oak tree in your yard. It can be in your cabin up north. It can be out on a boat out in a lake. It can be sitting in the woods. It can be, in many different places. But being in the temple represents to us that Samuel was positioned in a place where he'd be more likely to hear God. So you want to position yourself in that place where your ears are open and you're not distracted by the things around to hear the voice of God in your life. You need to be patient. You know, Moses often reminds me. It says clearly in Hebrews, tells us that when he was 40 years old, he thought that God was going to use him to deliver the Israelites. He wasn't wrong in that, because God did use him. But if the timing was wrong, he got a little impatient. He got a little bit ahead of God. But when another 40 years goes by, it's like, I would have gave up. Abraham and Sarah, I'm sure they gave up on having a kid a long time ago. But God renewed that in them. But be patient, because God's going to speak to you in more crazy, incredible ways yet than you've ever known. You have to be willing to obey. That's why Samuel said, speak for thy servant heareth, meaning he's in position to obey God. He's in position to do the will of God. And this last point I want to make, I like, my favorite on here, is again an aspect of prayer that is least realized and understood, is that God wants to gather with us on a friendly basis. He wants us to come to him as a friend. And he's our, though I don't like that song, he is a friend of God. There is, I don't know why I don't like it, but we are friends. You know, we're more than servants. We're not, you know, the thing is, we didn't cease being servants, but we are friends of God. And, you know, that's what Adam and Eve were. That's where it all started. They were friends of God. He would come and meet with them in the cool of the day. They're on friendly terms with God, and you can be certain he wants that back. He wants to talk on friendly terms and us be in friendly terms with him. He talked to Abraham, and Abraham had a testimony that he was a friend of God. As far as I know, that's the only person in the whole Bible that talked about being a friend of God. But it says it three different times. Jehoshaphat and James both said that Abraham, they both testified that Abraham was a friend of God. And even God himself said it through the prophet Isaiah when he said, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Isn't that awesome? I just love that when I read that. Abraham, my friend. Felicia, wouldn't it be awesome? I don't know, I just saw you. To hear God say, Felicia, my friend. Phil, my friend. Mary Sue, my friend. Praise God. Carrie, my friend. She just walked in. You too, Steve. Are you going to tell me my sermon's good now after? It's a deal, okay. But you know what's neat about friends, and what's really natural for friends, is that they talk. You know? Even if they go out to get a bite to eat, what are they doing? They go to talk. It isn't so much about the food. It's just about being friends. And this is what God wants. And this is what the whole message about God talking to us. It doesn't discard all of the ways that God speaks. It doesn't downplay creation or his word or all that. But God wants us to get on this friendly term that we talk with him. It is natural and normal. Not like, I think Benny Hinn had a book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. Something like you get up every morning and say, Good morning, Holy Spirit. But why not get up every morning and feel the presence of God and know he's there and grateful for another new morning and his mercies are new, and just be off, right off on the start with God, talking to him and him talking to you. In conclusion, I'm going to read this little excerpt from a man named Ian Thomas. I think he was way back in the early 20th century, in a book that he wrote from the Saving Life of Christ. So he says, maybe you are wondering why it is that you have never had an urgent sense of call. Why in your Christian life there is no real driving sense of direction. Why you do not have a deep spirit-born conviction, a purpose for which you have been redeemed. Why is it you drift and live with no target in view? Maybe it is because you never took time out to find the reason why. And I love how he ends it. When Moses turned aside to see, God called him by name. Isn't that awesome? When Moses turned aside to see this, that's when God called his name. He's calling us to turn aside and see. He's calling us to don't listen to what the world has to say. Listen to what I have to say. I'm speaking to you more than you realize. And often it won't be in clear words, but it'll just be thoughts of peace and joy and pleasure in the Lord. In his presence is fullness of joy. Praise God. And you won't be able to say to somebody, oh yeah, I said this to God, and he said this back to me. I mean, we could do that to some degree. I've said things to God, and he answered me. But I can never sit here and go, yeah, God and I had this discourse for a half hour. Here's what I was saying to him, and he's just saying to me. You might not have that, but you can certainly say, you know what, I've spent time with God. I've talked to God, and God has talked to me. Amen? You need to be his friend. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, I just pray that this message just stirred us. Lord, so much we've been preaching the higher call in the last few months, and I guess this is as well, Lord. This is a call to hear your voice, Lord, to hear you like we never have before, Lord. And Lord, just stir us, the Lord, to know that we have to be obedient, God. If we're going to refuse to obey, God, I'm sure you're not going to speak to us very much, Lord. But let us in our hearts be willing to obey everything you would speak to us, Lord. God, let us be willing to let go of our life, our direction, our call for our life. Like the man that says, I will, and my this, and my that, Lord. God, help us to be delivered and set free from that. Hallelujah. Bring us into this relationship that you had that started way back in the garden, where you'd come down in the cool of day. And then when that was disrupted, you were wondering what happened. We know you knew, Lord, but you were called out, where are you, Adam? God, let us never have to hear that call in our life, Lord. Let us be there, God. Let us be willing and ready always, Lord, be in sweet fellowship with you. You got a song?
Sure.
Amen. What song we got here?
Just in the Awesome in This Place.
Oh, okay. We're going to sing Awesome.